this is the history of a favorite hymn. It says, Washington is burning the Star-Spangled Banner. And then Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. It was September 13th of 1814, and the citizens of Washington, D.C. watched in horror as their city burned. The White House, the Capitol, the most of other government buildings were ablaze. England and the United States were engaged in war, the War of 1812. As the British retreated to the ships anchored in Chesapeake Bay, near the mouth of the Potomac River, they took William Beanes as captive. He was a prominent physician and a friend of Francis Scott Key, a lawyer and a plantation owner. Key then secured permission from the government to negotiate for the release of Beanes. Although Key was successful, he and Beanes were detained overnight on the British ship Maiden. Their enemies feared they learned of the intention of the attack for Fort McHenry near Baltimore. Key and his party watched as darkness fell and obscured Fort McHenry in the first... And the 50-foot American flag that was flying overhead. They watched until the last gleaming of the twilight. A raging battle began. Cannon fire, rockets, and flames allowed the glimpses of the flag all through the night. As the day dawned, Old Glory could be seen still waving. They rejoiced that the fort had stood. So thrilled was Key that he grabbed an envelope from his pocket and began to write what his heart was feeling. He finished the poem the next day in the Baltimore hotel room, adding several more verses. The original copy is in Maryland Historical Society's H. Furlong Baldwin Library. The poem, sung to an English tune known in the United States as Adams and Liberty, and written by John Stafford Smith, became so popular in our country that in 1931 Congress made the Star-Spangled Banner our national anthem. The flag that flew over Fort McHenry is now on display in the Smithsonian National Museum of American History in Washington, D.C. Francis Scott Key, a devout Christian, believed deeply in liberty and freedom. It is reported that the slaves he inherited from his wealthy father were freed by him in 1817. Before their release, he helped them with family problems, defended them at no cost in the courts, and started Sunday school classes for them. He did everything in his power to lighten their burdens. He died January 11th, 1843. Two statues of Key standing our nation, one over his grave and another in Golden Gate Park, San Francisco, California. A flag by order of the government flies continuously over his burial place in Frederick, Maryland. Many soldiers in Fort McHenry gave their lifeblood on that fateful night, that you and I might be free. Today, multiplied, thousands of American men and women lie in Flanders Field and in countless other burial places where crosses mark their graves row on row. They too gave their lives for our freedom, freedom to live and work and play without the fear of tyranny. What a wonderful blessing, this freedom we enjoy. Who is the author of liberty? Well, we know God is the founder of our freedom. You and I can never be really free or free from the guilt of our sins apart from the freedom that Christ alone paid for you, paid for with his blood on Calvary's cross. Oh, that to be free from guilt, to know that our wrongs have been made right, and to know that we are free in our nation, in our souls before Almighty God. This is the history of the Star-Spangled Banner. So just wanted to share that with you. I thought it would be good. It's very interesting to see where some of our songs come from or how they came to be. So we're going to be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And we're going to be dealing with, our freedoms. But Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, it says, Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Okay? And keep in mind, when you read this verse, We shall inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. This is something that's God given. It's an inheritance. So keep that in mind as we go further. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 27 is another verse that goes along with that verse. In verse 17, it says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." Cursed be he that removeth his landmark. So we see here, remove not the ancient landmarks. And it kind of reminds me of our day and age that we're living in, as people are destroying, as we hear about in the news, defacing statues that stand for parts of our history where we come from, important parts of our history. And what they're doing is they're trying to erase history so they can rewrite it the way they would like it. And they're trying to do away with, but you really truly can't do that. But it does happen. The ancient landmark was a boundary marker. It may have been a stone, a heap of stones, a double furrow, which is like a ditch, the double, some other means of defining the boundary of one's property. See, to remove an ancient landmark was considered to be an act of iniquity, and the scriptures strictly warned against it, as we see there. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. But see, if we compare that to today's age, we don't really see people putting rocks in the corner of their properties, or there are some places where the ditches do divide properties and stuff like that. But today in our plots, or so they're called plots, like say here, or people's property, they're marked by pins that they put in the ground. And then a surveyor can find them because they go looking for them. It's a metal pin. But it marks the boundaries of your property. And it was once said, a good fence makes good neighbors. And if you put a fence up, sometimes that just keeps the boundaries in the right place. But we're going to, first of all, look at the purposes of landmarks. The purposes of landmarks. First, they meant to establish the right of possession. See, today, we can go to a courthouse and find out the ownership of some property or some building, because it's all the property in this county is logged in at the county courthouse. So they have record that's kept in a safe place to help describe. And as you buy a house or a piece of property, that plot is described based on the longitude and latitude of that property. And it gives them the markings. And it's so it's meant to establish a right of possession. So we see that when we can, like I said, go to and find the record at the courthouse, and it gives us the description of that property. If we were to look at the deed for this place, it would give you all the information about this place and describe it physically and the longitude and latitude of it. Second, it's meant to establish the extent of liberties. See, neighbors could take, and again, it doesn't affect us so much today, and maybe in some areas where there's a lot of farming, but neighbors could take in plowing their land, sowing and harvesting their crops. See, today we separate properties by fences. I don't think they did a lot of fence building back in the days of the Bible. Not saying they didn't have fences, but I don't think they did a lot of it. But see, we have properties that are separated by fences, a ditch or a row of trees. And again, I repeat, it was once said, a fence keeps good neighbors. You could put a fence up and it keeps the boundaries in the right spot. It's kind of like getting an agreement or a contract with somebody. It keeps everybody upfront and honest. I'm not saying that either party is dishonest, but it keeps things in perspective. And that's what we're talking about when we come to the ancient landmarks. Third, the landmark clearly drew the lines of separation between properties. That's pretty self-explanatory. It gives you a definition. It's not it's not blurry. It's a definite thing. Fourth, the landmark established the validity of ownership. You knew what your property was based on the landmarks. And fifthly, it provided the future of posterity. Well, I'm a pretty simple guy when it comes to definition, so I had to look that word up, posterity. Posterity means descendants, children, or children's children, children indefinitely. So basically, when it says remove not the ancient landmarks, this was a heritage among these people, of families. And it was passed down from descendant to descendant, from child to child, and all the way down through the family. Well, that's what it's talking about in posterity. It gives the landmark, provides the future of posterity. It helps because we don't know what happened 200 years ago unless we have records, unless we have something to show us, something lodged somewheres, or marks, landmarks, to determine what we should have. Sixth, it's meant for protection against fraud, because there are people out there trying to take more than what they have. Again, that goes back to that good record keeping or a landmark. Seventh, the landmark assured perpetuation of family holdings. And again, the word perpetuation means the act of making perpetual or of preserving from extinction or oblivion through an endless existence or for an indefinite period of time. Basically, it goes along with the dealing with posterity. The fact of the matter is it's passed on from generation to generation. It's not forgotten. Eighth, it's meant faithfulness to divine proprietorship. Propriety is property or peculiar or exclusive right of possession or ownership. Remember what I said? We're reading that verse there in Deuteronomy in chapter, I believe it's chapter 19. Verse 14, it says, Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shall inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. It's what God has given us. It's a heritage, what God has passed on. So we see that we have an understanding of the purpose of a landmark. So that just kind of gives us a basic understanding of why they use landmarks and why there's eight reasons why they're the purpose of them. Well, secondly, we see the patrons of the landmarks. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark why thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmark why thy fathers have set. And then over Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, "Remove not the old landmarks, the landmark, or enter not into the fields of the fatherless." See, Israel held a sacred memory of patriarchs of their past and the oracles and the mandates that God gave them through them. They saw the hand of God in the great crisis of history as he worked through their forefathers. That's why when you would see as we come up through, and they were constantly reminded of the promises, the covenants that God entered in with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are three major. As you'll see, they're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They looked highly to the patriarchs of their past. See, the patriarchs of the past were instruments of God to pass down the truth of God to succeeding generations. And that's what God used. He used things to be passed down. That's why it was not taken lightly when you had a godly inheritance. It was not taken lightly. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So that's where we get our Bible at. 40 men of God over a period of 1,500 years were used of God to write our Bible. See, the truth does not change with the passing generations. God, who spoke by the ancient fathers, has completed that revelation in his Son, the blessed Son of God. See, we also see in Daniel chapter 7, if you give you a chance to turn there, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "I behold till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And who is this talking about? The Ancient of Days did sit. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about God. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, God never changes. He's immutable. To be immutable means he does not change. See, God always was God. He never had a beginning. He is God, and he always will be God. He does not change. He only gave us time for us. See, God tells us in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we see the purpose of the landmark. We see the patrons. Now we're going to see the permanence of the landmarks. We're going to see the permanence. And we're going to, again, look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. And where it refers to the ancient landmarks. The Bible calls them ancient landmarks, perpetual and unchanging. It's a good resemblance of who God is. He's perpetual and never changing. He always is. He always will be. We see a good example of this in 1 Kings. I'm sure you're familiar with King Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 21. But we have a man by the name of Naboth. 1 Kings 21. And we're going to start in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab," or Ahab king of Samaria. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. I will give thee for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." He went home and pouted. A king wanting somebody's inheritance. See, the inheritance meant something to Naboth. Naboth knew that God had forbade him to give it to King Ahab. But he says in verse 5, he says, "But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite." Excuse me. "And said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money or else, and if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and they carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were of the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. So you see there that she sent them unto him, but it was written in Ahab's stamp, had his stamp on it. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And they that sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he took something that was rightly not his own. They used deceit, his wife Jezebel. Notice they used two men. Well, the Bible says two or three witnesses, somebody could accuse you. And so we see that they used two men, children of Belial. They lied about what happened. Naboth was stoned to death. But he died for what he believed, because it was not to be given or sold to anybody. It was an inheritance from the Lord. The Lord forbid him. We see back in Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. It says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." Okay, that's God speaking. "For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." When it's an inheritance from the Lord, it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to him. That's why the Lord forbade Naboth to sell his inheritance. Because God had, it was a godly heritage. It was something that was given to him from God. And it belonged to him. We see in Numbers chapter 36, there's a couple verses I just want to look here. It's Numbers 36. 36 and verse 7. It says, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." And then the last verse we want to see is Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46. Isaiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 46 and verse 18. It says, "Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession." So we see there are several verses that deal with our inheritance. See, Naboth was willing to die for his inheritance rather than barter away the permanent inheritance of his fathers. He took a stand for what was right. So we see the permanence of the landmarks. But we also see the process of removing landmarks. See, God's word tells us in Proverbs 22:28, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." The idea here is to remove by subtly or by silent erosion or encroachment. Have you ever seen somebody where you set boundaries and they'll come along when you're not looking, and they'll move them slightly and move them slightly. Before you know it, they've gained more ground. Well, that's what he's talking about here. The process of removing landmarks. See, sometimes dishonest neighbors would seek to remove the landmarks such a little bit at a time that it was hardly noticeable. It kind of reminds me of the illustration we once used about a frog. When you put them in a pot of water, just cold water, the frog's happy. But as the water warms up, it feels good to him. He don't notice the difference, but before you know it, he's being boiled to death. And that's the same thing with the ancient landmarks. If somebody starts moving a little bit at a time, before you know it, look where you're going to be. It's the same thing with the church of God. When it comes to God's church, should be up here and it should be foundational. It should never move towards the world. But over the past years, as the world has declined, the church has gone with it. And how do we know that? We know that through the music. How many churches do we have today that are playing rock music and They dim down the lights. And it's like going to a concert. It's not even a church. It's not even God's house. I've heard of churches bringing sofas and chairs in, and you lounge around, and that's what their service was. You sit. Coming to church is not about being comfortable. I'm not against padded seats. Hey, they're great. But it's not about being comfortable. The process of removing landmarks. See, this is Satan's ploy, the enemy of God, God's saints, by quiet subversion and subterfuge, seeks to remove the landmarks of spiritual truth. See, his piecemeal efforts to destroy our faith are ever-ending activity. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, he's continually busy because he knows his time is short. Satan knows that here, in a matter of time, and I'm not sure what God's timing is, but it's going to happen. We know because we will read the last chapter in God's Word. Satan is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And guess what? His time is short. See, here a little, there a little. The devil is ever working to remove the landmarks of our faith. First, he started taking the Bible out of the school back. And then I believe 1974 with the Roe versus Wade, they legalized abortion, an attack on the family. The indoctrination of our schools. We know that public schools, they indoctrinate them and teach them what they want. Anti-God movement. A push for evolution, taking prayer out of schools. Slowly but surely removing the landmarks of our faith. A focus on destroying the family unit. Demoralizing our nation. Couples shacked up and no need for marriage. Anymore single moms raising their children. Dads nowhere to be found. Abortions running at their highest ever. Now we see them trying to destroy any remainings of our founding fathers. Changing history. Trying to rewrite history as we know it. Or as we knew it. An attack on the elderly. All in the name of what? Black Lives Matter. Racism. It's Marxism. Communism. That's exactly what it is. And they're trying to take our liberties, the very thing we celebrated yesterday, they're trying to take those liberties away. Remove not the ancient landmarks. See, the sad thing is there are so few Christians today willing to take a stand for the fundamentals of our faith. That's why we see our pews so empty, because nobody wants to take a stand. And thank God for the people we do have. And we just need to pray that God brings in more people that will take a stand. So we see the purpose of the landmarks. We've seen the patrons of the landmarks. We've seen the permanence. They're an inheritance from God. We see the process of removing. It's a slow process, little by little. But then now we see the penalty of removing landmarks. The penalty. It says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmarks. Just Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 17. See, listed among many serious curses for violating the righteous precepts was the penalty for removing the landmarks. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound or the landmark. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water, a flood. See, God curses those who try to remove the landmarks. And his curse still rests upon those who trifle with the sacred landmarks. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And I'm talking about the landmark of the truth of God's word. But Revelation chapter 22. Verses 18 through 19. It's for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So there's a penalty, the curse, which is will be added unto him, the plagues of the written in the book, or he'll be taken from the book of life if he takes away from God's word. See, God's word is settled forever, it says, in heaven. Okay? So we see the penalty for removing the landmarks. But then, sixthly, we see the principles pictured by landmarks. The principles pictured by landmarks. See, God help us protect the ancient landmarks of divine authority. The infallible inspiration, moral purity, strong home life, individual rights, freedom of worship, lawful society, right to life, national patriotism, salvation by grace, biblical separation, sound doctrine, Christian education, and on we can go on. We need to protect the ancient landmarks. See, I have a couple quotes that I'd like to share by one of our greatest presidents we ever had. And you'll know once we read this probably who it is. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. It's something that we have to teach. It's something we have to pass on through inheritance. And the problem is that the parents has been the weak link in teaching their kids. And that's why we're where we're at today, because the family unit, as we ought to keep it, the father, the mother, the children, has been destroyed. Another quote by the same president: if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And what's happening? People are trying to destroy that. That was President Ronald Reagan. One of the greatest liberties we can have is the liberty from the bondage of sin. See, it all starts in the heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, it says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. See, that's Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. See, the problem with the church today, the problem with the people today, is they have a heart condition. Their hearts are not right with God. And remove not the ancient landmarks. Remove not the ancient landmarks. The things that we stood for, the things that the church has always stood for, the Christians should stand for, our nation should stand for. Freedom is not free. It's been fought for. See, freedom for America, the freedoms we have in America, were fought by men and women throughout history. We got the World War I. We got the Korean War. And then it comes up. I don't know all my wars, so forgive me if I forget something. There's Pearl Harbor, Vietnam. All these different wars were fought. Why? For freedoms that we have here in America. But there's also, our freedom in Christ was not free either. When Jesus Christ came down, the Son of God, in human flesh, died on the cross. He died for our sins to set us free. See, the greatest freedom we can experience is the freedom from sin. The freedom from the bondage of sin, which we can have in Christ. That's why the Bible tells us, all the way throughout Scripture, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament point to what Christ was going to do. But then we look back at the cross now, because he died and he rose. He was buried and rose on the third day. And he sits at the right hand of the Father today on our behalf. But that's some of the greatest freedom, the greatest liberty that we could ever have, is the liberty from the bondage of sin. Remove not the ancient landmarks. We see what society is doing. We see what they're trying to do. They're trying to destroy our country. the very country that we fought for the freedoms that our fathers and forefathers and all those have fought for. And yesterday was the day that we celebrated our independence. And what a blessing it is to have the freedoms we do. But if we don't continue to stand for what's right, we're not going to have those freedoms anymore. Because they're trying hard to bring in communism. They're trying hard to take these freedoms away. And we've seen good examples of that with this virus and how they've shut everything down and tried to tell everybody what to do. And they try to dictate to everybody based on that, violating time and time again our constitutional rights. But yet people are susceptible to it because they've been integrated as the years gone on and the ancient landmarks are being removed. The people have changed. The society has changed. We see that all around us. So remember, remove not the ancient landmarks. Let's pray.